Now for the homily proper. I will do this in three short parts. Part one will be to present to you the church's vision for family life. Part one. Part two will be a brief reflection on the reality that we all encounter in family life. And then the third is to turn to that second reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, that we heard proclaimed, that will give us a better insight into the virtues that we should all be striving for in order to best imitate the life of the Holy Family. So first, the ideal. This is what the church envisions. This is from the Catechism, paragraph 2205. In the Catechism, it states, quote, "The union of man and woman that establishes family life is a sacred reality at the very foundation of the social order. Bonded in love and in obedience to the Lord of life, the family reflects the holiness of the Holy Family centered on Jesus. By the grace of union with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, family life, with its challenges and its joys, becomes a path to holiness. The Christian family is a communion of persons, a sign and image of the communion of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In the procreation and education of children, it reflects the Father's work of creation. It is called to partake of the prayer and sacrifice of Christ. Daily prayer and the reading of the Word of God strengthen it in charity." End of quote. Wow, what a lofty ideal. And I will also say, it is an extreme joy for me as a priest to be associated with families when, for instance, the adult children across the board, every sibling is a practicing Catholic. Wow, that's a rarity these days. Older parents, those who have adult children, often lament. They'll say, well, we're 3 for 5 or 1 for 4. In really bad cases, 0. We're batting 0. Very bad batting average. Right? And they really internalize this suffering internally about what happened that the faith somehow was not handed on. That's where the word tradition comes from. It's from the Latin tradere, which means to hand on. It's also where the word traitor comes from, where you don't hand on goodness, but actually evil. So the ideal is remarkable. Here we think of practicing Catholic families that attend Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation without even a second thought. The question is not every weekend if we're going to Mass, it's just what time and where. That's the only question that they have to work out. It's not if. And then you see that that's handed on from parents to adult children, and then those grandparents, soon to be, experience the joy of seeing the little ones in the family, the youngest, also begin to be cultivated in the life of faith. That's part one. Part two, the reality. Wow. Often a train wreck. Very, very difficult times. So often, if I had a dime for every parent of adult children who came to me with laments and complaints about their children who do not practice the faith, I would be a millionaire in a week. It is irremarkable how today so many young adults just abandon the faith. Where I serve in Northern California most of the year, I'm flabbergasted and how many people tell me that they don't go to church anymore, they just watch it live streamed, as if that's an equivalent. And they say, Father, well, it just works better for us that we just kind of roll down the stairs in our PJs with our coffee tumblers, and my husband goes out early and gets his frappuccinos, and it's really chill and cool. Okay, as if that is somehow equivalent to receiving our Blessed Lord in Holy Communion. I mean, it shows a complete lack of faith and understanding of the treasury of the sacraments. Now, as I said earlier, it is a great pleasure for priests to associate with families that get it, and that they've developed a culture within the family that loving the Lord above all things is the prime value of any member of the family. So in those particular cases, family members are very interested in what we call the common good of the family. No one will deviate outside the practice of the faith so as to put anyone else in the family in an awkward position of having to bless or to assent to a very sinful situation. So here, young adults don't live with their boyfriend or girlfriend, or they don't marry outside the church. They stick with the program. Many of them, for no other reason, and not necessarily the purest of reasons, but good enough, they feel the weight of knowing that there are literally dozens and dozens and dozens of generations that preceded them who were practicing the faith and handed the faith down through the generations. They will say, it will not stop with me. I may have a lot of shortcomings in my life, but one of them will not be, I'm not going to be that guy or that gal, the last generation in which the Catholic faith was handed on in my family. I know as a youngster, being Filipino, I had no idea you could not practice the faith. Because Lola, your grandmother, was going to be, I mean, you know, even beyond the grave, that would be worse, okay? I always knew you had to practice the faith. It doesn't matter if you like it or not, whatever, you just work it out. And you stay within the family. But what do people exalt and glorify these days? Personal autonomy and self-determination without any regard for the common good of the family. And so then what happens? Marriage comes along, and these young adults are getting married outside the church, putting their parents and their grandparents and their siblings in very difficult situations because they want to love their child or their sibling, but they don't agree with the fact that they're marrying outside the church. They cannot go to the wedding and stand in the scent of a sinful relationship. They can't do that, and they won't. Many, of course, cave. That's actually the majority. But many stand strong and say, no, I will always honor God above all, even you. God first, not family. God first. But it's a heartbreak situation, you'd agree, that people who are observing the faith have to make that choice at all. And so there's so little consideration given to what's good for the team, what's good for the family. No, rather, I want to do it my way. And everybody else is going to have to play along and pretend that's okay. These are some of just the difficulties we face. And here, I have not even mentioned the ravages of divorce and remarriage outside the church. I mean, that's a whole other homily for another day. But we could go through a whole long catalog of social ills associated with families. And what is the effect of not passing on the faith that is so prevalent today? I lived in Europe for several years as a graduate student. And you, if those of you who traveled overseas, especially to Western Europe, you see the massive just cratering and decline of the practice of the faith. When European Catholics come to the United States into like a parish like this, they are shocked at how many people there are at church. And they're even more shocked there are children at church. Their parents are actually having kids. That's like a shocker to them. The Europeans are always a year ahead of us in fashion and 30 years ahead of us in demographics. And we have to be careful as Catholics in this country not to go down the very same path that our European counterparts are already experiencing. My priest colleagues in Europe live in a constant state of scrambling to try to keep their parishes open because no one comes to church. To be fair, the church has not done herself a favor with all of her scandals, no doubt. But many people who have left the church simply because of the scandals, I argue, already had one foot out the door. Finally, then, part three, and to close, let us take a moment to examine these virtues that St. Paul gives us in Colossians. And here I'd ask you to do with me an examination of conscience. These are the virtues that he extols that are necessary for family life. And here's the question that we ought to ask one another or ourselves personally. Do I make family life easier or harder for everyone else in the family? So in other words, am I value added or am I a detractor from family life because I fall short of these virtues St. Paul enunciates? Here's the list. In order to be meeting the standard of the Christian family, he says, we must have compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, mercy, gratitude, and the courage to teach and admonish one another. That's a hard one, isn't it? And also to be peaceable and loving. But he writes here, but do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. You notice here, Paul does not say love is love. It's not. Even the Greeks understood that, and there are four words for the word love. So to say every loving thing we need to do would therefore, in Paul's vision, be an imitation of Christ Jesus' love for ourselves, for one another and ourselves. So many times people want to love on their own terms, but not on the self-sacrificing terms that the Lord loves us. And yet they say they're being loving, when in fact it's probably a false imitation. Lastly, I want to just take up this last part of the second reading. This is what we call the elbow reading or the chicken wing reading. Because if you are paying attention, Paul says these famous words repeated later in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, wives, be subordinate to your husbands as is proper in the Lord, and husbands, love your wives. This is the reading that gets couples to go, the husbands especially. See that, honey? Say, listen to St. Paul. Here's a closing thought. When I was a seminarian, I was apartment sitting one Christmas break for a cousin of mine who went to Fordham University in New York. And, you know, accommodations in New York are expensive, so to get a free apartment while she was away on vacation was great. So I went to church across the street every day, and this very reading came up, and the reader just skipped over that entire line, like it wasn't there. And then the priest got up and explained the reading away and said, well, Paul was writing in the first century, and these kinds of things don't apply to us now, blah, blah, blah. And I said, I will never do that. So what is to be understood between wives be subordinate to your husbands and husbands love your wives? Well, remember, Paul expands on this in Ephesians chapter 5. Same idea, but more amplified. The idea is simply this. Paul sees the marriage between a man and a woman as an analogy, a metaphor for the love Christ, the bridegroom, has for his bride, the church. And in that metaphor, Christ, the bridegroom, analogously, is supposed to love his wife by laying down his life for his wife. The wife's love is supposed to reciprocate that love. And even human anatomy expresses this idea of giving love and receiving and reciprocating. Even consider human anatomy. Men are givers, women are receivers. Simply, our bodies already reflect this reality. So what happens is that if the husband does not love his wife in a Christ-like way, the wife sees oftentimes that the spiritual upbringing of the children is not getting done. And so they usurp the husband's spiritual headship and take it over themselves. And this begins a very, very bad cycle, because now there is no more submissiveness in Christ. There is just simply assertion of authority because roles have been reversed or neglected. So you see, in the analogy, even though the word subordinate seems to be offensive to modern ears, what it really means is the wife allowing herself to be loved by her husband, who is tasked with the job of initiating that love in the first place. Simply, but a big challenge. This, of course, should not offend us. And really, if you talk to upstanding Catholic women, They have no problem. In fact, they rejoice in being subordinate to their husband if he treats them in a Christ-like way. This is not a power grab. The greatest in the church are always considered the least, the servants, the ones who die for the rest. That's why we extol the martyrs. And this is precisely what our Lord did by dying on the cross for us. We, collectively, are his bride. So let us pray today as we contemplate the life of the Holy Family, that we will be attuned to the culture around us, mindful of the ideal that the catechism that I read from presents to us, mindful even more so of the virtues St. Paul asks us to take on in order to increase family life. And let us pray for one another. We need to do so daily, that we will hold true to the faith, hand it on to our children, and encourage those who are slack to tighten up, to get with the program, and to get on the road to salvation in Christ Jesus. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.